Good morning. It's nice to see everyone here this morning. It has definitely been a morning of encouragement for me, and being able to come together and worship God with all of our like-minded brethren is a beautiful thing, and it has been definitely that this morning. This morning I would like to take a little bit of time to discuss a topic of Scripture that I believe is very important, and it is faith. But what is faith in a way of works is what I want to talk about this morning. A faith of works. But what is faith by works? What does that mean? Hebrews chapter 11 is a brilliant passage that we need to turn to for something like this when we talk about a faith of works. Hebrews chapter 11, a lot of the times by brethren, is described as a chapter of the hall of fame of those who were faithful brethren. The hall of faith, sometimes we say it. And it is very true. It lists several characters in the Bible of faithful men. There are stories that we can look to, examples that we need to imitate if we want to be those who are also faithful. So what is faith? If we're going to talk about a faith of works, first we have to establish what faith is. Faith, described in Hebrews chapter 11, turn with me there, in the first two verses, really the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 11, will tell us what faith is. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Verse 2, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." So what is faith? The first thing we see here at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11 is faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean? When we have hope for something, what is behind it? What is behind that hope? That behind that hope is faith. We understand that if we hope for something to happen, we have faith that it's possible that it's going to happen. It's the substance of things hoped for. But it's also the evidence of things not seen. Things that are not tangible on this earth. We can have evidence that those things really exist through faith. But also in verse 2, we see that the elders obtained a good testimony by it. So faith is something that if we want to obtain a good testimony towards the Lord, it's something that we must have. We obtain a good testimony by it. But in verse 3, we also see that faith allows us the understanding that God is the creator of all things. Without faith, it is impossible to believe that God created the world. There's no evidence of that aside from faith. We understand that things are not plausible for any other way, whether it's science, whether it's an explosion, it's not fathomable that the world was created that way. But so we have faith. We have faith, and that faith allows us to understand that God is the creator of all things. But also in verse 6, we read something after it talks about Enoch. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him," talking about God, "for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So another thing about faith, when we talk about the definition of it, as far as Hebrews chapter 11 is concerned, is that it's a necessity for a Christian. If we want to be pleasing to God, we must be one who has faith. And that makes sense if you look at the other three. If we don't have an understanding of God as the Creator, if we are not looking to obtain a good testimony through our faith, and if it's not something that we hope for, how are we going to be pleasing to God? It makes sense. Faith is something that is absolutely a necessity for us as Christians if we want to be faithful. But also, we see in Hebrews chapter 11, where I want to spend our time this morning is looking at those characters of faith that we talked about, comparing them, seeing if their faith was really a faith of works or if it was just a faith that stood by itself, that required no action. The first one that we read about in Hebrews is Abel. We read about that in verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 4. "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks." He being dead still speaks to us. That means we can take his example and apply it to our lives. Look at his faith. Look at his sacrifice. So first we need to go to Genesis chapter 4. If he still speaks to us, even though he is dead, we can go back to Genesis 4, look at the story of Abel, and compare our faith to the faith of Abel. Genesis chapter 4, in the first five verses of that chapter. It says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock, and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." If we read on, soon we see that, of course, Cain then murders Abel out of his anger, and God confronts him about it. He's talking about it. But what we see here is Abel's faith. Hebrews 11 talks about Abel being accepted by God because of his sacrifice. And we see that here also in Genesis chapter 4. That because of the sacrifice Abel brought, he was accepted by God, but Cain was not. But how does that show his faith? That shows his faith because it's seen in the attitude of his sacrifice. Why Cain offered only the fruit of the ground to the Lord, but Abel instead offered the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Abel offered the sacrifice commanded by God, that which was acceptable, and he knew it to be. And it shows his faith through his works. Because of his sacrifice and his willingness to do what God told him, the faith in that was shown through his works. As in Cain, it was not. Cain only offered the fruit of the ground, and it was not acceptable by God. And the fact is that Abel carried through with it. He did have that attitude. He did have that attitude that I need to do what's right, and he carried through with it. He did offer the sacrifice. If he had the mind to offer the right sacrifice, but he didn't, would he have been accepted by God? No, he wouldn't have. His sacrifice wouldn't have been one that was acceptable because he wouldn't have sacrificed anything. He had to show his faith in the Lord through his works. His faith was most definitely manifest in his work. And the second one we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, we'll go through these quickly. If you would, mark your Bibles at Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be turning from there to Genesis quite a bit this morning. We see Enoch in verse 5. Read with me Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. It says, "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." And we read, of course, verse 6, that it's impossible to please God without faith. But what we see here in Hebrews chapter 11 is that Enoch, by faith, was taken away, not allowed to see death by God. So turn back with me to the story of Enoch, Genesis chapter 5. We see very little about Enoch in the Scriptures. So for him to be mentioned in Hebrews 11, it had to have been something that he had done very special. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 20. As we're going through the family genealogy of Adam, he's mentioned here, seventh away from Adam, it says, "Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters." So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So when we talk about Enoch, the faithful man of Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, we understand that he walked with God for 300 years. He had Methuselah when he was only 65 years old, and then for 300 years after that, till the end of his life, he walked with God. He was a faithful man. And to have that type of a year length, that type of a lifespan of service to God, he did very special. But focus on that first word there, he walked. He walked with God. It's a verb. He walked. He had to do something in his service, didn't he? And because of his service, God took him up, not letting him see death. But turn with me to Jude, the 14th verse. Jude 14 and 15 tells us something else about this man, Enoch. Jude verse 14 and 15. It says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'" Enoch here is prophesying about the apostates that they're talking about in the beginning of Jude, and talking about these ones that are going to try to come in and pervert the doctrine, ones that are going to come in and try to overthrow the correct teaching of Christ. And now it's saying, even Enoch, Jude is writing, even Enoch prophesied about this. He prophesied about these people that were going to come in here. He says that the Lord is going to cast their judgment on them, is what he's saying. But we see something about Enoch in this passage. He was prophesying about Christ. He was one who was doing the work of the Lord. Enoch was a faithful man, but he was also doing the Lord's work for those 300 years. And look at that word again. He was doing the work. It's something he had to do. He didn't just have faith in God and sit back and let that take care of it for him. He was one who was willing to do what was necessary, the work that goes along with his faith. And he absolutely showed his faith in that 300 years by prophesying and other works that made him a faithful man. So we read about Abel, we read about Enoch, and then the third one we read about is Noah. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 7, we read about Noah. It says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Noah, if we're going to talk about characters of faith, I believe is an excellent, excellent example of a man who lived by faith through his works. We all know the story of Noah in the ark. He built the ark because God said he was going to send floodwaters to destroy the world, and he brought two of each kind of animal that came to him onto the boat with him and his family, and his sons and their wives, and they were saved because they were righteous men. But if you take a closer look at the story of Noah in the ark, in Genesis chapter 6 beginning, we can see a lot of why he's mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11 as a very faithful man. And we can notice that he was faithful because of his works. His works showed the fact that he was faithful. In Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, he starts to talk about the ark. And then later in verse 14, we start to see the commandments of the ark by God. He says, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it." And then he goes over the lengths, the depths, the girth, all the stuff about this boat. It was ginormous as we read through it. If we do the measurements and we go through that time of study, we understand that it was a huge task to take on building this ark. And he was building this ark because he was warned that God was going to destroy the world with floodwaters. But as Hebrews 11 mentioned to us, and as we see here, floodwaters had never been seen before. He was divinely warned of things not seen, as it says here. He had never seen floodwaters before. He didn't know that that was something that was dangerous, something that could wipe off the earth. As he was building this ark, taking him years to finish, I'm sure there were several people coming up to him, mocking him, telling him that he was crazy. And I look at myself and I think, why didn't those people just get on board with Noah? Why didn't those people look at him and say, this guy's doing something extraordinary, he's probably right. But then if I look at myself and I'm walking down the street, if I put myself in that situation and I see somebody building this ark for years, he's building this ginormous boat, and he's saying, God's going to destroy the world, God's going to destroy the world, you need to listen to me and be faithful to it, I would think, man, that man is crazy, building that boat. But we understand God knew that those people were going to reject Noah in the time that he was doing this. But he stayed faithful and stayed building that boat. And he had faith in God that God was going to fulfill his promise of destroying the world with floodwaters. And his faith in this whole process, his faith in this whole process is absolutely shown by his works. You wouldn't sit there for years and build this ark, go through the work that it took. They didn't have power tools or equipment to get the lumber. He had to do all of this himself. And you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do all that work without that faith involved. And we can definitely see that Noah's faith was not one that just sat idle. He didn't rely on his faith in God to save him. He relied on doing what God commanded him to do. It was a faith of works. And we need to understand that that is the same faith that we are to have now. That works and the actions that go involved with our faith are what makes us faithful people. Not just our belief in God. And then we also see Abraham. Abraham is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 twice in two different areas. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 beginning, we read the first thing mentioned about Abraham in this chapter. It says, By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In Genesis chapter 12 and chapter 13, we read about Abraham extensively in his life, the promises that were there, the life he lived after the promises were made to him by God. And we recognize in chapter 13, verse 2, that Abraham was a very rich man of gold and silver. He was very wealthy. He could have had whatever he wanted, cities, servants, workers for him. He was a very, very wealthy man. But in 12, verse 9, we read that he journeyed. Even though he was rich, he still journeyed to places unknown by him. He still journeyed, even though he had all that money. 13 verse 9 tells us that he went about pitching tents, living in tents with Isaac and with Jacob, with the sons of promise. But he did all this in chapter 13, verse 9. He makes the point, he's there with Lot. And he tells Lot, in verse 9, he says, "Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, I will go to the left." And we know Lot picked the land that was more desirable to him, the land that flourished more, that would produce the crop and all that stuff, and gave Abraham the bad land. But Abraham was not concerned with it. Abraham knew that he would not receive this land as his own possession because he'd been promised a greater land by God. He understood these things, but even though he was rich, even though he had the silver and this gold, he was still willing to live in tents and travel around, journeying to places unknown because of his faith. Because of his faith, he did this. And in chapter 12, verse 7, we understand that he recognizes that his descendants would receive that land, the promise by God in chapter 12, verse 7, that the land would be given to his descendants. When he says, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." So we understand that promise was made to him. This was Abraham's thought process the whole time through all of this. It wouldn't have been an enjoyable time to journey to lands unknown to him, to be pitching tents, to be giving up land that would have been good land to Lot. But he wasn't concerned with that. He was willing to do all of those works because of his faith. We can see his faith because of the works that he was willing to do. But also in Hebrews chapter 11, the second time Abraham is mentioned is in verse 17. In verse 17 it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called.'" Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. This is the part of Abraham I'd really like to focus on this morning, more than dwelling in tents, more than wandering. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, we'll read all 12 of the first verses there. It says, "And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.'" Verse 12. But I said we would read all that, but time permitting, we probably won't this morning. But the point here is that Abraham, in the first part of this chapter, was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. We see that in Hebrews 11 we read that Isaac was the son of promise, of course, and we can read it back here too. That Isaac, being the son of promise, of the seed, if Abraham would have killed him, it wouldn't have established that promise. But Abraham was still willing, without question, if we read through the first 12 verses of that, without question was willing to offer Isaac. On the basis, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, that he was able to raise him from the dead. From this point in history, there had been no sign of God raising anybody from the dead. Nobody dead was raised up to life again, up to this point right here. But Abraham had faith that God had the power to do whatever was necessary, and that his promise to Abraham that through Isaac the seed promise would be fulfilled. Abraham knew that God would fulfill his promise. So whatever it is that God wants me to do, I have faith that he will do it. And that is the point here. Abraham shows his faith through his works. His faith is absolutely manifest by that, by his willingness to sacrifice Isaac, the son of promise. But it was absolutely manifest in his works because of the fact he had faith in God, and because of that, he's going to work for it. He said, I'm not going to have faith and just sit back and I don't have to do these things. He had all the gold and silver that we talked about. He could have built up a civilization. He could have done what he wanted and just said, well, my faith in God will be good enough. But it didn't end there. He was still obedient, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11. But then we read about the faith of Moses. The faith of Moses, beginning in verse 23 of Hebrews 11. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Moses here is another great example of one whose faith was manifested in his works. By faith, it says at the beginning of this part of Scripture in verse 23, he was hidden by his parents. His parents were not afraid of the Pharaoh's demand for the firstborn male to be killed. Instead, they recognized this child was beautiful. And instead of being afraid of that, instead of being afraid by being caught by the Pharaoh, they hid him away. And he was collected by the Pharaoh's daughter, as we read later on. But he left the luxuries of Egypt. After being in after Pharaoh's daughter found him and took him as her own, he left those luxuries of Egypt. The Pharaoh at this time was rich to a point we couldn't even understand. In America, we have those who are wealthier and we have those who are poor. We have people that have a lot of money and compared to other people. But here in this time, Pharaoh was so much richer than everybody else, it was indescribable. And being in his house, being one who would be in the Pharaoh's house, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, would have been a place of wealth unbelievably. He would have never had financial troubles. He would have never had worries about things. He would have been set for life, according to that. But he forsook those things and instead chose to suffer affliction with the children of God. Turn me to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, verse 15. We recognize Moses' faith by doing what the Lord commanded him in leaving the luxuries of Egypt and leading his people out of captivity. And in verse 15, as they're leaving, they talk about the Red Sea crossing. Exodus chapter 14, verse 15 beginning. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea, and I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off the chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights with them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back on the Egyptians and the chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Moses, by faith, led the Israelites across the Red Sea, as we just read. It was a situation where he lifted his rod up and the seas opened up for them. On dry land, they crossed through. And then in the morning watch, we see that he lifted it up again. And God closes the sea back on the Egyptians. Does lifting a rod to water automatically make it split open? Was that anything Moses did? Absolutely not. Does lifting it back up to close it, was that Moses' doing? No, it was the Lord's. It was the Lord through Moses working that. But Moses didn't say, "Lift my rod up to it." What? How is that going to make the sea open up? Lifting my rod up to it is going to make it close back down on the Egyptians? That's impossible. No, because of his faith in God, he left Egypt. Because of his faith in God, he raised his rod. He led the Israelites through the Red Sea. And he closed the waters back on the Egyptian, and they were saved. But then even after that, the 40 years that they wandered, Moses' obedience to God through hard struggles, through times of trial and strife, shows us that Moses was a faithful man. But we know that he was a faithful man because of what he did. It wasn't a faith that just sat back at Pharaoh's house and said, "Well, I believe in God. I believe in God. And I'm good that way. My faith will save me no matter what I do." That's not what Moses did. Moses understood that he had to do the will of the Lord, and he obeyed God in looking to that promised land. His faith did not stand alone. But the last thing I want to talk to you about this morning is Joshua. Joshua in Hebrews chapter 11 is mentioned towards the end of the chapter in verse 30. Verse 30 of Hebrews 11 says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. After they were encircled for 7 days." Turn me to Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. We'll read the story of the walls of Jericho there. Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. We won't read the whole thing, but in verse 2 there it says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given you Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor.'" Recognize there that he says, "I have given you Jericho." It's past tense. I've already given you this city. I've already given you this king. Even though you don't possess it right now, it's yours. I've given it to you already. But what did they have to do? They marched around the city once a day for 6 days. But then on the seventh day, they had to march around the city 7 times. And then the walls fell, blowing their trumpets, several things like that. But how in the world would it have been that somebody just marches around a city several times and the walls just fall? That doesn't make any sense either. We know that that was from God. That God allowed those walls to fall and them to take Jericho. He had already given it to them. But what did they have to do for it? They had to march. They had to blow the trumpets like that. And if they hadn't, their city would have not been theirs. And that's the point here. Their faith in God, they had faith that if we march around this city, even though we're making no progress at destroying these walls, God will destroy them for us. So we have to do what God tells us to do in order to receive this city. It was a faith of works. They never doubted that God wouldn't give them the city, but that was not good enough by itself. They had to do what was necessary in marching around the city, led by Joshua. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, as we already read, there's another thing there I'd like to look at. It says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days." If faith does not require works, why wouldn't the walls have fell down the moment they said, okay, we believe that you've given us this city. The walls fell down after they did what God had commanded them to do. And that's the point. Our faith requires words. Our faith is one that has to have words that's manifesting it, that's showing it. And if it's not, we're not going to receive the promise. We're not going to be able to be ones that get to heaven. And we're definitely not going to be imitators of the men that we have read about in Hebrews chapter 11. His faith was manifest by his works. Because after he did what he was supposed to do, the walls fell. So this morning, we talked about several things. We talked about several characters, biblical examples that we can look at of men of faith. People who worked for God. People who didn't just sit idly and let their belief in God be what it's supposed to be. Turn with me to James chapter 2. In conclusion this morning, James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself does not have works, is dead. But if someone will say, you have faith, and I have works, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. In verse 22 of James chapter 2, we understand that faith is made perfect by works. If we want to be faithful people, if we want to be ones who are going to be able to receive heaven, our faith has to be made perfect. And it can only be done so in works. And in the first half of verse 24 that we just read, it says that man is justified by his works. Man is not justified by just having faith. We hear it all the time today that if you have faith in God, you're going to be okay. If I have faith, I'm going to be okay. It doesn't matter what we differ in. It doesn't matter if you're working at that faith. You just have to have it. That's not what this is saying. It is not by faith only, and that's in the latter half of verse 24. It's by our works that we're justified, not by faith only. And we also read in verse 26 that faith without works is as a body without spirit. It's meaningless. It's empty. It's vain, we read. It doesn't have any meaning to it at all. It's as a body without spirit. So if you're here this morning, and you're one who has not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you're one who has not made your faith perfect by works. You have faith. You believe. You know what's right. You fear. You know there's one God. You do well. But it says even the demons believe and tremble. You must make your faith perfect. Be baptized into Christ in the waters of baptism and wash away your sin, walking in newness of life with God. If you're here having already done that, but you've let your faith slip. You haven't been showing it by your works, but letting sin in your life. We ask that you come forward, and whatever your need be, you come as we stand and as we sing.